the Bible. And we're going to be doing three studies this fall. The first one, for the first 4 weeks, we're going to be doing Colossians. And then after that, we'll have three lessons on Titus. And then after that, five lessons on angels. The angels lesson will be neat because it'll be coming up on Christmas, and we'll have all that angel stuff going on. Of course, we're going to talk about the fallen angels as well, so you'll have one depressing week. But other than that, what we're going to do is actually look at what the Bible really says about angels. And I think you'll find it fascinating, but it will be also a little more challenging just because you'll have to look up verses all over the place. I can recommend, by the way, if you like apps on your phone, there's an Olive Tree Bible app that is excellent because you don't have to be connected to the internet. You can download it on your phone, and it comes with several good translations free. You don't have to buy them extra. It has the NIV, it has the ESV, the English Standard Version, the King James Version, and the New King James Version. All are free on the Olive Tree Bible app. So if you like apps on your phone, that something electronic like that, and by the way, they also they have an app you can download to your computer as well. So I use that a lot because that's what I use in church on Sunday. I actually take a tablet and I take my phone, and I'll have two translations open on my phone and two more translations open on my tablet, and I've got four translations open in front of me. Why? Because I'm making myself stay focused on the Word and not on other things, you know. So nowadays, if somebody's looking at her phone in church, it doesn't mean she's texting or on Facebook. It may mean she's got a Bible in front of her, okay? All right. So let's talk a little bit about the introduction to Colossians. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about Colossians, the book. It's called one of Paul's prison epistles. Epistle is just a fancy word that means letter, of course. And so it was a letter that he wrote to a church in a town called Colossae, and along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. All of these were written while Paul was in prison in Rome while Nero was emperor. If you've ever heard of the Roman emperor Nero, he was a bad guy. And so Paul wrote from prison, and you will see a reference when you read the book of Colossians to his being in chains. Think about it. I think that there were times when a Roman soldier was chained to Paul. That guy got an earful of the gospel, I'm sure. I wonder how many of those Roman soldiers came to know the Lord because of Paul's witness to them. And by the way, the name of the town, Colossae, sounds like what? Colosseum. It also sounds like colossal. There were statues that were really big that they would call Colossus, so people wonder if there maybe was something like that. It was also just a really big town, but about 5 centuries before the time of Paul. At the time of Paul, it wasn't very big at all. In fact, Paul wrote around AD 60 or 61. It was the same year or around the same time that the city was nearly destroyed by an earthquake. The region where Colossae is very earthquake prone. Two other churches in the area, I guess I should give the third point there. It was written to a church not founded by Paul. We believe that during the time that Paul was in Ephesus, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and I'll show you on a map in a moment where all these places are. The Bible tells us that all of Asia heard the gospel, and this Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis are three towns that are all clustered together, and they all apparently heard the gospel during that time. And it is believed that a man named Epaphras, now I've always said Epaphras when I've seen this name, but I've been informed by not more knowledgeable people who speak Greek that it's Epaphras, and so I'll try to remember to say it that way. We think Epaphras was a disciple of Paul's, and he probably took the gospel to the area where Colossae was. And so I'm going to look with you just for a moment at some of the verses from Colossians about Epaphras. He gave these people the gospel. He also came back and reported to Paul while Paul was in prison about what was going on there. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, I'm summarizing, he says to the Colossians that we, meaning he and Timothy, give thanks and we pray for you. And then in verse 5 he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So what he's saying is, Epaphras gave them the gospel. He said, you heard the word of truth. You learned it from Epaphras. He calls Epaphras our beloved fellow bondservant. And then he says he's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So he has come back and also, he says, informed Paul and Timothy of your love in the Spirit. So there's some communication going on here. And there's a reason that Epaphras has come and talked to Paul about this. Now, he also says in chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of your number, so he is from Colossae, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, because he's there now in Rome with Paul, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So these two cities were bigger and more prominent than Colossae. Colossae, as I said, had been a major city 5 centuries earlier, but the road changed, just like it does in our days. You know, they moved the road, and then Laodicea became more prominent. Have any of you ever heard the name of that church in Laodicea before? Yeah, where? Book of Revelation. There are 7 churches that the Book of Revelation is addressed to. One of them is the Church of Laodicea. And when you think of Laodicea, you think of what other word that starts with L? Lukewarm. And you know what I found out? Hierapolis was like a spa city. It had these hot springs. And Laodicea was, several miles from Hierapolis, and they would pipe the hot water over to Laodicea, but by the time it got there, it was lukewarm. Colossae had these really wonderfully cold waters from the from the river Lycus that was nearby. They also piped water from there to Laodicea. Guess what? By the time it got there, it was probably kind of lukewarm. So kind of an interesting little fact. Okay, and what the church at Laodicea was condemned for being lukewarm spiritually. Now, I want to point out to you on a map, I have a new pointer. Can you see this? It's nice and bright. Woo-hoo-hoo! Okay, so on this map, I'm using this one as way out because what part of the world is this that I'm circling? What do we call that country today? Turkey. In Paul's day, it was called Asia. So we have Greece over here. We have Italy over here. Down there is Egypt. This is showing you where Jerusalem is. Antioch of Syria was the sending church that sent Paul and Barnabas out on missionary journeys. And then over here, you see Ephesus, and then you see Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Colossae is actually about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Okay, now we're going to zoom in a little bit more. You'll notice that this map is labeled Galatia, and it's just zooming in right on that area of Turkey. I wanted to point out, though, there's Antioch of Syria, again, the sending church. Tarsus. Why is Tarsus a significant town? That's where Paul was from, yeah. Paul of Tarsus. And he was in the region called Cilicia or Cilicia, I've heard it pronounced also. But you go over here and you see Colossae is actually more in western Turkey, but it's not as far west as Ephesus, okay? So Colossae and Laodicea are on this map. Okay, we're going to go down a little, zoom in a little closer now just on that western area because I wanted you to see. You see these kind of blue diamonds? Those are the 7 churches of Revelation. Laodicea is one of them. Of course, we have Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, Ephesus. Ephesus, way over here to Colossae, as I said, it's about 100 miles. And you can see that Laodicea and Hierapolis are really close. In fact, I have it written down here how close they are. Laodicea is 13 miles from Colossae. They're really close. 10 to 13. I think Hierapolis is 13, Laodicea is 10. They're very close. Okay. You go back. Yeah, okay. This is, of course, zooming in even more. You see this river over here called the Meander River? Guess where we get the word meander? That means to kind of wander as you go, yeah, from that river. And like the Lycus River is a tributary, branches off of that one. So we have Colossae, Laodicea are on the same side of the Lycus River. Hierapolis is on the other side. Now let's look at what they look like. Colossae has never been excavated, so we don't have archaeological excavations from Colossae. It's this mound here where I've drawn an arrow, okay? But look at the region. Isn't it gorgeous? This is the modern town nearby, and these gorgeous mountains. It's beautiful. This is the main street of Laodicea. It was called Syria Street because it went east-west towards Syria. And this area has been excavated much more extensively. And the Hierapolis Theater is amazing because its stage is intact. It's one of the best preserved ancient theaters anywhere. And, you know, they would have done plays there. They would have also probably had gladiators fighting there. They would have done all kinds of things there. And so that's the theater at Hierapolis. And then, remember I told you it was a spa-like city? These are the limestone formations. There's water in little pools. It's kind of faded out. It's hard to see. But there's water in pools tumbling down there. Lots of minerals in the water. In fact, the pipes, they had an aqueduct system, and the pipes that went to Laodicea are all full of calcium deposits, and they would start to close up over time. They actually had holes made where they could go clean them out. So just an interesting idea of what it was like there. Why did Paul write to the Colossians? Well, Epaphras came and gave him a report, okay? So he wanted the Colossians to know that he cared about them. When you read chapter 1, there's one of the most wonderful prayers there as he talks in detail about how he prays for them. I haven't been looking at my notes. I'm trying to find my spot. Okay. He wanted to express his personal interest in them and encourage them. He wanted to teach them how to grow spiritually, and he wanted to correct the false teaching. We think that's probably why Epaphras came and said, "Help, there's this awful teaching that's going on here, and I need you to help me counter it. I need you to help me tell these people the truth." And you know how it is when people have these worldly philosophies, and they can sound so intellectual. And they can sound so confident, and they can put you down, like, what? You don't believe in the theory of evolution? You know, for instance, I happen not to believe in the theory of evolution. It is called a theory, and, you know, people just want to assume now that you do believe that. I believe God created the heavens and the earth, just as the Bible says, and I believe that literally. Okay, so, but is that the prevalent view nowadays? Isn't there a lot, and aren't there people who kind of try to mix the two, the creation story and the evolution story, and that's called theistic evolution, and they want to say, oh, well, each day was really a long time, and so it really was more like the evolutionists say. That is mixing truth and error. That's also called syncretism. We think that's what was going on, that there were these philosophies. This was on a major trade route, this town, from the east and the west. They were getting all kinds of people there. There had been a lot of Jewish people settled in that particular area under one of the emperors at one time. So this false teaching was interesting because it had, it was a mix of a lot of different things. And we'll talk a little bit about that just to help you understand. The false teaching, by the way, did have a Jewish element. You'll see references in Colossians to legalism and ritualism and holy days and eat this or don't eat this, observe this day, don't observe that day. It had a Jewish element. It also had a pagan element, what that we call an early form of Gnosticism. The G is silent, Gnosticism, which, you know, people like to throw around big words, but I'm just going to explain to you what it is. It's not that big a deal. Gnosticism, we think it's an early version because it kind of got developed a whole lot more after this time, but it was already starting to grow. And Gnosticism is from the Greek word for gnosis or knowledge. And they believed in salvation through knowledge, not faith. Okay, and this knowledge was not an intellectual knowledge. It came from some mystical experience. You know, it was kind of like you have to go deeper. You have to get the special blessing. You have to be the special one. And it was also, it mixed in occult knowledge, astrology and magic, and esoteric knowledge, which is available only to the initiated. So it was a way to feel superior to others. I'm in this special group, you're not, you know. And so it played on people's pride as well, okay? Those were some of the things that it was known for. It was also a belief that they had a belief that matter is evil and God would have nothing to do with it. Therefore, God could not have created all this evil matter. So it led to their believing if matter is evil, then my body is evil and I have to mistreat my body. So some people were ascetics. They were the kind who would have, you know, gone without food or beaten themselves or gotten up on a pole and stayed up there for days. You know, there are stories from ancient times of things like that. It also led, though, to libertinism or license. There are people who would say, only the soul is important. So the body can do as it wishes. It's not going to matter. Only the soul is important. And they would live very nasty lives. So some took it, you know, they took it to two completely different extremes based on this same idea that matter is evil. This early belief also, they believed in these intermediate beings. They called them eons or emanations. They were offshoots of deity, and these things were kind of like angels, and they needed to be worshipped, and you had to appease them, not anger them. It was a way to distance God from evil matter, and they saw Jesus as only one of these emanations, one of these offshoots of deity. So he could not literally be both God and man, they thought. I've written false doctrine there, so you don't think I'm saying that's what we believe. And so it was this idea of here's God, and then there are all these layers of eons and eons and eons and eons, or emanation, 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 offshoot, offshoot of deity, and then finally we get the one, if you want to call him Jesus, who created the world. Why? That distances God from this evil matter. Isn't this weird? It's just some weird human philosophy. They've gotten this little bee in their bonnet about matter being evil, and then they have to figure out how to make everything fit with that. There were actually a couple of different kinds of Gnosticism. One said that Jesus had no physical body at all. He was all spirit. One said that Jesus had a physical body, but the Christ came onto him. It was one of these eons that kind of landed on him at his baptism and left him when he was on the cross. And so it wasn't part of him all the time. That is heresy, my friends. And so the Colossians were facing that kind of heresy, and Paul was very alarmed, so was Epaphras, and he said, Paul, help, we've got to get these people thinking straight again. They're mixing in all this stuff from paganism and from some of the Jewish people and who have gone kind of off on the deep end, and they're not putting Christ first. So the false teaching had a Jewish element, we've mentioned. It had a pagan element. It also had a Christian element in that it wore a Christian mask. It did not deny Christ, it dethroned Christ. It said he's not really God. He's not really who he claimed to be. So it completely would undermine somebody's faith. Now, do you know what's really neat about studying Colossians is you don't really have to know all this stuff that I've just told you. You're going to still get a great blessing from reading Colossians if you don't remember this or if this didn't stick. You know, sometimes I have to have hooks in my head to hang something on if I'm going to remember it. And so since I've studied this before, the hooks are growing and I'm actually able to hang more on them. So I'm remembering more about this Gnosticism stuff. But the first few times I read it, it was kind of like, okay, that's interesting, in one ear, out the other, you know, or in one side of my brain, out the other. But these notes, by the way, are available online. Remember at the very beginning there was a screen up that said, check us out online, woman-to-woman Bible study? Okay, you can go online and you're going to, I actually email my little copies of the PowerPoints to Angela. She's our web mistress. She's the one who was up here giving you the guidelines. And she puts them on the web along with an audio recording of today's lecture. So if you ever want that, it's free for you to download when you go online. Okay, so if you kind of wanted to go back over some of this stuff, you're welcome to do that. And by the way, not all of this brilliant stuff was from me, so I gave credit up here to the Expositor's Bible Commentary, because I'm allowed to use commentary since I lecture, okay? But to tell you the truth, I do try to read it over and over and over again and get it as much of it as I can from my own study. And then for some of the naughty stuff like what on earth is Gnosticism, I do look that up. Now, the true teaching, Paul opposed falsehood with truth. And so the nice thing when we look at Colossians is we see the truth, all right? We see things like chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He shows us the God that otherwise we could not see. He is God and he is man. He has a physical body. You can see how he's opposing some of those ideas. He is the creator in chapter 1, verse 16. He is also the redeemer in chapter 1, verse 20. He is supreme in both of those areas. He is supreme as our creator. He is supreme as our redeemer. Praise God for what he's done for us. And in him, according to chapter 2, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and gnosis, knowledge. What's the ultimate source of knowledge? Jesus Christ. Do you have to be some special initiated person to know him? No. If you want to know him, he says, if you seek me, you will find me. He says, I'm here. I'm waiting for you with open arms. Come to me. No man who comes to me will I ever cast out, he said. So if you seek me, you will find me. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be given to you. Okay, so knock and it shall be opened unto you. We can learn something very significant from the way that Paul handles the problem. To counteract their false religious ideas, he didn't spend a lot of time attacking them and denouncing them. He focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So his reasons for us to study Colossians, we want to know Jesus better. And I've got a lady looking in a mirror here because we're going to know ourselves better as well. We want to grow spiritually. We want to be blessed. And if you really get to know God, if you really want to get to know God and have a relationship with him, this is a wonderful book to study. If you want to grow spiritually, study this book. It's not easy in places. You'll need to give it thought and prayer. But when you do, the Holy Spirit will bless your heart, because that's part of the reason that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. When given to us at the moment we're saved, he gives us spiritual understanding. And so I have found many times when I was reading the scripture that I'm thinking, Lord, I really don't understand this passage. Could you please open my spiritual eyes, open my understanding, help me to understand this? And he does. Sometimes he'll bring a cross-reference to me that explains it. Sometimes he'll bring a wiser Christian along who explains it. But one way or another, when you seek to know and understand God's truth, that pleases him. He tells us that his eyes are wandering to and fro through all the earth to find people who are faithful and who want to love and serve and please him. And he says he will show himself strong on behalf of those people. I believe that's 2 Chronicles 16:9. And just remember, he wants you to understand. So pray and ask him to give you understanding. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to study these wonderful books in your word and these topics in your word, that we get to study Colossians and Titus and angels this fall. We thank you for the ladies who have come who are eager to reunite with their friends here and to study your word together. We thank you for the way that we can build one another up in the faith through this study. And I pray that you will encourage ladies' hearts even from being here today, as we've reminded ourselves of such wonderful truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have any questions? We always have about a 5-minute time at the end after a lecture when you may ask the lecturer questions, even if it's Angela. Okay. So, do you have any questions? All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.